As a matter of fact, you know, when we really want to take in a message, usually it takes more than once to really get it. Last time I was away from the pulpit, Pastor Scott preached, and I heard rave reviews about his message. So I watched it, you know, when I was back home, and I watched it, and it was so good. I said, I got to watch that again. And I watched it a second time and thoroughly enjoyed it a second time and got more out of it. And I realized the benefit of hearing something more than once. I've heard it said that for us to really own something and have it part of us, we need to hear it multiple times, not just once or twice. But in 2 Peter, if you want to turn to 2 Peter chapter 1, we'll pray and dive in. Stewardship of our souls. Father, I ask that you would give us hearts and minds to receive, Lord. Anoint us to speak and to hear. In Jesus' name, amen. For the context, we'll start and read at verse 1 of chapter 1, and we'll read down through verse 8 to get the promise there, and then we'll focus in on a couple of the verses of these 8 verses. Reading, Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained like precious faith with us by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, as his divine power has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust, but also for this very reason, giving all diligence. Add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. We'll stop there. So I'm not sure if everyone here is focused on and has this desire. If not, I hope God will bring us to that place where we really desire to be fruitful. We're not satisfied with being barren, not having any reproduction of the spiritual life that's in us, outside of us to others. But the promise here that if we receive and put into practice with diligence, adding to our faith, that we'll be fruitful, we'll be beneficial, we'll prosper spiritually. And to desire that will allow us to draw near and enjoy the fullness of what's been given. Now, there are two actual spiritual dynamics, or I call them economies, that function in the kingdom of God. The one and the most dominant, most important one is the grace of God, that God has given us, and that's what it says, he's given us everything we need for godliness in the person of Christ. He's our all in all. We're saved by grace. Everything that happens to any great value is all by the grace of God. And so that is the predominant dynamic or economy in the kingdom of God. God giving to us, we receive from him all of his goodness, and Jesus Christ is our all in all. The second economy or dynamic that runs in the kingdom of God is one of misthos. That's the Greek word that's translated as either wages or rewards. And this is where we get involved. This is where our participation is required in order to gain any reward, to have any benefit, to be profitable, and to have that, basically, the wages is something you earn. You don't want to get these two dynamics confused. Christians do it all the time. If the teaching is not clear from the pulpit, if it's not a finished work message, and all the other religious systems are work systems. If you do this, that, and the other thing, then you'll get this, that, or the other thing. It has to do with works. But that the system of misthos in the kingdom of God is all based on the grace of God. But it is where we get involved, where we have our participants. And by the grace of God, we've been invited not only into the family, but if you will, into the work of God. And as he's working in us, he wants to work through us. And as we allow him to and cooperate with the Holy Spirit within us, we actually accomplish the work of God. It's God working in us and through us. And when we do that, we are actually earning a reward or earning wages. There's a spiritual payoff that comes when we participate in the plan of God by our own free will, by the grace of God. And this is a discipleship message. This isn't an evangelistic message. If I knew that half the people here were not saved, I would just focus on salvation by grace through faith. But most of us, if not all of us, are born of the Spirit of God, sealed with the Spirit of God, heaven bound as part of God's family. And so for us to understand this and fully realize the benefits that have been given to us. And I wonder how many Christians actually fully realize by the time they see Jesus, maybe no one, because he is infinite in his glory, in his power, in his knowledge. Can we really attain to knowing him completely and fully? Probably not until we see him face to face. But there are degrees of glory. He has all glory, but we get degrees of glory, and that has to do with our willingness to believe, trust, and obey. Those degrees of glory were changed from glory to glory by the Spirit of the Lord. Mark brought out in the offering message. It's the work of God, but it happens in degrees. And part of that, part of our part, is to do it with diligence, to enter in, to believe and receive, and then walk by faith in the things of God, and to do it diligently. There are many that, you know, do it occasionally, do it sporadically, and there are some that have even done it consistently for even a long period of time, only then to lose their way, lose their focus, lose their diligence, and spiritually wipe out, and maybe recover somewhere down the line, or maybe not. And that's probably the most tragic thing, to watch someone walk with God for decades and then at the very end of their life, the last year, two, three, four, whatever, wipe out spiritually and not have any benefit in those last years of their life after serving God faithfully. And they may or may not lose the rewards that were gained through maybe decades of faithful service, but still, to have the last of their life, the last year or decade of their life, be barren and fruitless. I've seen it on occasion. It's a sad thing. We just want to make sure it doesn't happen to us and do our best as we love one another to encourage one another in this diligence in following after Jesus Christ. There's a parallel passage in Romans chapter 5. If we'll turn there, the second verse of Romans chapter 5 speaks to this same subject of cooperating with the grace of God, entering in by our own free will and participating. In Romans 5 and verse 2, it says, through whom, it's speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, he's the whom here, through whom, or through the Lord Jesus Christ, also, we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. So we are all standing, if we're saved, that's an if and it is the case, if we're born of the Spirit of God, we're standing in grace, whether we're aware of it or not. And the grace that we're standing in superabounds. There's no limit to it. All the grace we need and more. The grace of God is characterized as superabounding. But we're standing in it. Do we benefit from it? The way we benefit from it is, first of all, by faith we access the grace of God. That's like if you were standing like knee-deep in something wonderful, but if you didn't ever bend down and scoop it up and do whatever, if like I don't know, chocolate pudding, chocolate mousse, whatever it is. I can't imagine. But anyway, I would definitely scoop some up. But the grace of God, we need to access it by believing, by faith, believing that God is that good. And part of the devil's plan is to try and convince you and I that he's not really that good, that he's, you know, something that he's not. The devil is out to lie and scandalize our Heavenly Father to us, so we don't trust him and walk by faith. So we don't access the grace of God, the goodness of God that's toward us, for us, and that we're standing in. But if we do access it by faith, we participate in the grace of God, and we allow the grace of God to be effective in our lives. All of the goodness of God, all that he is and all that he's given to us, is activated, if you will, and enjoyed by faith. And we participate in that. Let's turn to Jude, the 20th and the 21st verse, another parallel passage that illustrates this process. Beginning at verse 20, he says, "But you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life." So there's several things here, verbs we find, building, praying, keeping, looking. All these verbs have to do with us accessing the grace of God, something that God has given us everything. Christmas is coming. The word is out. If you want to actually buy presents for anyone, you better do it online or get out there, because the supply chain is... The shelves may be bare, whatever. I'm not all that focused on Christmas gifts. But for this principle, and someone may give you something that, you know, is high tech involved, something wonderful, maybe something you've really wanted or even dreamed of having, and you get it. If you open it up and say thank you very much and then just close the box and shove it in the closet, you're not going to benefit from it. But if you read the instruction manual, or maybe it's a KitchenAid mixer. I don't know if some of you gals, you want a KitchenAid mixer. Yes, Anna Grace is it. She wants that. All right, there you go. Put it on your list. I wanted one of those at one point because I like to make chocolate chip cookies, but I like them too much, so I got to limit how many I make. But, or guys, it's an analyzer for your car. You want to be able to plug it into that port and get the readout on all the codes. And, you know, you got to read and do a little study. If you're going to utilize whatever this is that's been given to you, you've got to plug it in. You've got to put it to work. Or if it's just sitting in the closet, it's yours. You own it. But there's no benefit involved. It's not producing anything. It's basically useless. You might as well just, you know, ask for the receipt and take it back. No, I'm just, with God, we're talking about spiritual things here. And God has given us all of his goodness, all of his grace. Are we going to just leave it unused, or are we going to benefit from it, not only for our own soul's sake, but for others? So these things that are mentioned here are all part of our stewardship. Now, the most valuable thing that you have control over, it's not your wallet or your checkbook or your whatever, not your collection of matchbook cars, whatever. I'm just trying to. The most valuable thing that you have control over is your own soul. And you don't own it, actually. We like to think that our soul is our own, but it's not. God says, all souls are mine. We didn't invent ourselves. We didn't make ourselves. Our soul belongs to God, but he's given us control over it. Even our physical bodies belong to God. And we've read those verses as well, that, you know, we're to be a living sacrifice and our body belongs to, it's for the Lord. He's purchased it with his own blood, if we're a believer. But he's given us stewardship over our soul and over our body and several other things. Maybe you're a head of household here. Maybe some husbands, fathers, your head of household, some single moms, your head of household, and you have jurisdiction over your home, your whatever it is, an apartment or a house, your car, if you own a car, you know, to be a good steward. And, you know, it takes some maintenance. It takes, things are required of you. If you own it, you're responsible. But your soul is the most valuable thing that you are responsible for. And some are good stewards of other things, but they're not a good steward of their own soul, the most valuable thing, the most important thing. But for us to, in these things here, he says, building yourselves up in your most holy faith. Faith is a gift. It's been given to us. And if we use it, it increases. It's kind of like a muscle. If you use your muscles, they get stronger. And if you don't use them, they atrophy. Same thing with your faith. If you never use your faith, it avails nothing. And it doesn't get any stronger. But if we use our faith, it actually gets stronger and stronger. The more we trust God, the more able we will be to trust him in the next step. And God knows this. He's bringing us along at the pace that he knows we can follow Christ. He doesn't charge us with something that's way beyond. Sometimes it might look like it's beyond us, and that's okay. As long as we know it's the will of God, we can then take the step of faith, knowing this is the will of God, this is the plan of God. He will make me able. And he will. And we'll see the faithfulness of God. And then the next step may be a bigger one. But we'll be ready for it because we're growing in the grace of God and growing in our faith. Building ourselves up on our most holy faith. Praying, that's part of our being a good steward, is praying in the Holy Spirit. You know, not just coming up with a laundry list or a Christmas list or something like that, but praying in the Holy Spirit, really entering into communion with God, talking to God about the things that are important for our own lives, for those around us, praying in the Holy Spirit. Then he says, keep yourselves in the love of God. Now, God's love is constant towards us. He's not fickle. He's not like, I love you. No, his love is constant, but we're called to keep ourselves in the love of God. So we're given some responsibility. Now, your experience and my experience, that can vary. We might not really believe, God, I don't really believe you love me right now. If you loved me, and this is kind of probably have said this. If you love me, why'd you let this happen? Or why'd you let that happen? If you love me, you would do this or you would do that. No, he's made his statement about his love for us. It's Jesus Christ on the cross, paying for all our sins so we can spend eternity with him in his glory, with all of the fullness of heaven forever. That's his statement of love. And it's a constant. It's fixed. It's a finished work. Now, do we keep ourselves lined up with that truth, or do we let our mind stray away from that and get our decision-making process clouded by circumstances all around us that vary all the time? This earthly life is full of its twists and turns and challenges and heartaches and tragedies. But do we, and in Romans 8, it says none of that can keep us from the love of God. The love of God is constant toward us. But now we're called to keep ourselves in, if you will. If you were to go in the bathroom and turn the shower on but never get in it, it would run and run and run. It'd be all there. But if you want to get clean, you got to get in the tub. You got to keep yourself in the flow of the water that's coming down. And to keep the flow is constant with the love of God, but to keep ourselves in the love of God is given to us as a responsibility in the stewardship for our souls. And then looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. That's actually speaking to the end game, looking to the mercy of when we're actually going home to be with the Lord, whether it's through physical death or through the rapture. But in the day-to-day life, it's also looking for mercy because we need mercy every day. And not forsaking that, but to realize any area of failure, whether it's through neglect or through willful stupidity and rebellion, which happens depending on where we're at in our Christianity, in our walk with God, but there's mercy. Even if it was open rebellion, there's mercy. Or if it was just through carelessness and getting lax and slack in following Christ, Wherever there's failure, wherever there's sin, there's mercy. Are we looking for the mercy, or do we just wallow in the failure and wallow in the sin? He says, looking for mercy. We need to be looking for mercy. This is all part of the stewardship of our soul. We all need mercy. We all need it. Are we looking for it? Are we receiving it? If not, then we're really limiting our experience as the children of God, limiting our value to others. Our value to God is fixed. It's the blood of Christ has paid for us. That's what he paid. That's what we're worth. But our value to others, that depends on us receiving the mercy of God and the grace of God and then imparting it. Are you known as a person that's merciful? Or are you known like, man, you don't cross that person because they'll just be done with you? You don't want that reputation. Now, Adam and Eve were given dominion over the whole entire earth and over every living thing. That was the realm of their dominion was, you know, the whole planet. And none of us, now there are men that aspire to be emperors and control everything on the planet. There is a group of people, the globalists, that want to control everything on the planet. Your life, my life. But, and the Antichrist will have his limited time. And it won't be complete control, but he'll be the most powerful man on the earth for 7 years. But we have been given dominion over certain things. I mentioned your home or your car, but dominion over our own soul and to be stewards of our own soul. That's the point here. To just illustrate the value of our soul, and we've said oftentimes, each human soul is worth more than the entire universe. Because the universe is temporary. The universe will be gone in with one loud noise. It'll end in a big bang. By the way, it didn't start with a big bang, but it will end with a big bang and a lot of heat. And it'll be over. But our souls and the souls of men will remain. Our souls are more valuable than the entire universe. But to illustrate that point, Jesus told a parable, the parable of the rich fools found in Luke chapter 12. And in that parable, this fictitious, because it's a parable, it's a story that could be true. But there's no name, it's not a true story, it's a story that could be true. And this rich fool was very good steward of all of his crops and his barns and his fields produced so much he couldn't fit it all in his barn. So he had his plan to tear down the barns and build bigger ones so he could store everything his crops produced and he would have plenty forever, for a long time. And then in the parable, the Lord said, "Fool, tonight your soul will be required of you." Like, forget about your business plan. It's not going to happen. You don't have time to tear down the barns, let alone build bigger ones. Your time is up, and your soul will be required of you. And there's coming a point in time, and none of us know when. We're all looking forward to, you know, years or maybe decades and maybe many decades. We've got some young folks here thinking, hey, we're going to live a long time. Maybe. Maybe, maybe not. But none of us know. Our soul is going to be required of us when our body is spent and we're done with it and our soul leaves our body. The body will rot, but the soul is required to go before God. And will it spend eternity in heaven or hell? Well, we're confident here. The reason that you're here is because we're heaven bound. But our soul will be required. And all of the, in the parable of the rich fool, all of his material wealth was of no value at all to a dead person. The values in the soul. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, if we want to turn to 1 Corinthians 4, there's a verse here that talks about stewardship, and this relates to the diligence aspect of this. So we finish well. So we're not running hot and cold, and certainly not staying lukewarm either, but just get hot and stay hot. With diligence. It says in verse 2, it says, "Moreover, it is required in stewards that one be found faithful. So what we've been given by God, we don't actually own it, but we're in charge of it. Our soul, our body, and certain other things. We're stewards. Are we going to be good stewards? Are we going to be poor stewards and blow it and have it be lose its value and have no reward at the end? But to be good stewards, it's required to be faithful. Diligence is part of it. Do it and keep on doing it. Having that constant and continual commitment is diligence. To set, Jesus said, put your hand to the plow and don't look back. That's, again, that's diligence there in that picture. You know, to commit and stay committed with diligence. And if we're going to be good stewards, if we're going to be, when our soul is required and the value of our life is measured for eternity. Like, there's no retest. You get one life. It's appointed unto man once to die, and after that, the judgment. So when we stand before the judgment seat of Christ, the value of our life and our soul, and the two words, psuche in the Greek, can be translated as either life or soul. It gets translated with two different English words in our Bible. But the word in the Greek is psuche. We get our word psychology from it. It's the essence of our soul. And its value gets assessed, determined, and then it's fixed. There's nothing in the Bible that gives us any reason to believe that once we've been to the Bema, that there's any growing left, any increase in value. It's fixed for eternity. The value of our soul, the value of our soul life. It's required. It'll be evaluated. And that's fixed for age upon age. No time to say, can I have a redo? Nope. And it'll be in heaven for every believer. We'll be happy where we are. Will we be happy with the way we lived our life on earth? That's what's in question with this subject of misthos, of wages, of adding to our soul with diligence. Everything's been given to us. You know, I know a lot of the young people, Legos is a big thing. Went with my grandkids to Legoland out near San Diego, and everything was built of Legos. But you know, it comes in a box. It's just a bunch of plastic pieces in a box. If you don't put it together, it's like nothing but a bunch of plastic pieces. But then they love to put it all together and build this, that, or the other thing. They have spaceships, and they got cities, mocks of, you know. How many have been to Legoland? Anybody been to Legoland? There's one down in New York City. I don't know if it's open yet. It's supposed to open soon. Somebody was telling me they're planning on going to Legoland. But in the spiritual gift category, there's some similarities there. God gives it. It's all there. Will we put it together? Stewardship. Romans, let's turn to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6, the 11th verse, which I've taught on often and will continue because it's so critical. So many believers have no discernment between their soul and their spirit, between their old sin nature and the new nature that God has given us. And because of it, they live like spiritually schizophrenic. And they live in the flesh one day or part of one day, and then they're in the spirit. And then they're in the flesh. They're like spiritual yo-yos. And in our when we first got saved, we probably were all prone to this kind of a spiritual inconsistency. But as we grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord, and as we take stewardship of our soul and of our walk with God, we'll be able to discern between our flesh and our old sin nature and who we are in Christ. My wife was in the first service, and I brought out that, you know, I've given my wife permission, if ever she notices me getting in the flesh, to actually say so. You call me out, I say, honey, I think maybe you're getting in the flesh. She doesn't have to do it very often. And the reason for that is because I'm pretty good at discerning when I'm starting to get in the flesh. But, you know, if we're not discerning about it, our flesh is deceitful. Oh, it'll trick us into thinking, I have every right to be this way. We got no rights at all. We're dead and alive in Christ. We have not rights, but the responsibility to glorify God, to bring glory to God, and to serve others with the grace of God. That's not just a right. That's a gift and a responsibility. As long as we're thinking, you know, I have every right to live in the flesh, then we'll go on living in the flesh until either the Holy Spirit slaps us down or upside the head or on the backside or wherever he slaps you. The Bible calls it chastisement. I know how I used to chastise my daughters, and I didn't slap them upside the head. I put them right over my knee. Now you know what generation I'm from. That's a little dangerous to do now. I won't ask how many of you have been. All right, if you're over 30 and you've been spanked, would you want to raise your hand? All right. Most of us that are over 30, we got spanked.
How about more than spanked?
What's that?
How about more than spanked? Beyond more than spanked.
Beyond, oh, you mean whipped, huh?
Oh, yeah.
Yeah.
Mine is more like a spiritual spanking.
Yeah, there you go. Hey, we're all subject to that. Whether you've ever been spanked on your backside or not, physically, we're all, if we're children of God, we're subject to chastisement. But the more we discern our own old sin nature and keep it dead and buried with Christ, the less we'll need chastisement. I'll take, whenever chastisement comes in my life, I just want to be thankful and let it work. It's peaceable fruit of righteousness right away. I don't want to have to, you don't need to keep beating me, Lord. Yes, thank you, Lord. One slap would be enough. But if we're dull or rebellious, he might just have to wail on us for a while because he loves us. And that's another subject in Proverbs 3 and also in Hebrews chapter 12. But Romans 6:11 says, "Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord." And as long as we do this, and we reckon ourselves dead indeed to sin and alive to God, then we won't need chastisement. And we won't need someone to come to us and say, "Hey, I think you're living in the flesh. What's going on here?" Because we'll discern it ourselves, reckon ourselves dead indeed to sin and alive to God. And we'll get on our way rather than mired down in the old sin nature, in the traps that the enemy would lay for us and our own old lust patterns would lay for us. We'll put that away and we'll walk with God in the newness of life. And if we were to read more in the Romans chapter 6, that's what the context is there, to live in the newness of life. We're charged with this responsibility, but unfortunately many Christians lack the discernment and the maturity to do it. Let's turn to 1 Timothy chapter 4, the 8th verse. I'm seeing you. Just so you know, I'm watching. I'm gracious. But First Timothy chapter 4, verse 8. "For bodily exercise profits a little, but godliness is profitable for all things, having promise of the life that now is and of the life which is to come." So he contrasts exercise in two realms here, the physical realm and the spiritual realm. Now, some of us in here, you know, we understand this and we do some exercise. In fact, I just learned that's how good sweating is. I haven't had good sweat since I gave up jogging. And I'm going to determine to get back into a routine where I sweat profusely for at least 10 or 15 minutes. But it's got a little profit. It'll do me good. It's healthy. I like it, whatever. But it's just a little bit of profit. In gym rats, do we have any gym? Don't raise your hand. Anyways, if you're a gym rat, you might even lose perspective on the things that are only beneficial here and now. Yeah, it's beneficial. You can be healthy and make the most of your physical strength. And there's a benefit, even in the spiritual realm, for us to serve the Lord with all of our strength, to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength. So if we take good care of our bodies, we'll be able to serve God with all of our strength, and we won't have to opt out on certain things because we're not healthy enough to do it. But it's a limited value. But the spiritual exercise is not limited. It's valuable here and now and forever. You know, you can take good care of your body and it's still going to die. You'll have to put it away someday. Or God will see to it. But our soul, the spiritual exercise, this diligence, it has a profit right now, not only for us, but for others and for the life that is to come. We'll close with one more verse. Here is in the second letter that Paul wrote to Timothy. It's at the end of his life now. Timothy, this dear son in the faith, Paul invested everything in because Timothy was willing. He was willing to follow Paul. He was willing to put his life in danger to follow the Apostle Paul in his missionary journeys. He was like a sponge to just soak up what God had to teach him through the Apostle Paul. And then Paul was going to leave. He was going to get executed here. He's passing the baton. And Timothy had a gift. He was called to be a pastor teacher. And Paul brings out that fact that in verse 6, he says, "Therefore, I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands." So the gift of God was there. In his case, it was the gift to be a pastor. And every one of us in this room, as a child of God, God has given us gifts. At least one and maybe more than one. And here he says, stir it up. Don't let it just settle to the bottom, but keep it in suspension. Keep it mixed up. Stir it up so it's useful. So it's in play. And the gifts that God has given to us, we need to keep them stirred up. Keep them in play. Keep using them for the glory of God and to benefit our brothers and sisters in Christ. Stir up the gift that's in us. And this is all part of being good stewards of our soul, all that God has given us. Don't let it go to waste. Don't stuff it in the closet and never learn how to use it or use it for a while and then retire it. No, keep it in play. Keep it stirred up for the glory of God, for our own soul's sake and for those around us. God has given us these responsibilities. Let's be diligent and finish well. Let's pray. Father, thank you for saving us by your grace and for giving us these gifts and giving us the invitation and the responsibility to use these gifts, Lord, to be good stewards, to be occupied with your plan for our lives, the kingdom of God, with building the church of Jesus Christ as co-laborers with you. Thank you, Lord, for giving us this authority, under your authority, to exercise dominion for our own soul and our body and whatever else you've given to us to be stewards of. Help us to be good stewards, and especially of our soul. As we take in your word, as we continue in your word as your disciples, as we continue praying in the Holy Spirit, coming before your throne, communing with you, as we continue to gather together in the local assembly to encourage one another, to hear your word, be part of the church. Help us to be diligent, we ask. If you've never prayed to receive Christ as your Savior, you can do that now in a simple prayer of faith in your own heart and in your own mind. Please pray with me. Pray, "Dear Jesus, thank you for paying for my sins with your blood on your cross. I do receive you as my Savior by faith right now. Please come and live within me through your Holy Spirit. Please give me the gift of everlasting life and make me a child of God. Amen." If you're here and you've prayed that for the very first time, please let me know or someone know. If you're watching on the internet, we'd love to give you a New Testament. If you don't have one, you'll have to contact us with your name or your phone number, your address, so we can get in touch with you and mail you a New Testament, our gift to you. Thanks for watching, and thanks for coming out to our 11 o'clock service, which will continue for maybe a little longer, but not much longer. We got a few announcements here.